Hi, my name is Scott Hartley, and I am one of the elders at Southridge Church, and I'm your substitute teacher today. As you know, I spoke probably, if you've been paying attention, I spoke 2 weeks ago. And just this last week, we entered into a new series looking at miracles. So I'm going to continue that. Stu did a great job last week, and now I'm continuing in with this week. For those of you that may have heard the story, this is an interesting one. There's a person whose name was John A. Smith, not to be confused with Stephen A. Smith. It's totally different people. But here's a picture of him with his wife and child. He's now 23 years old. But back in 2015, he was a 14-year-old kid, and he decided to walk on the ice in the middle of January in a lake in Missouri. And unfortunately, he completely fell through the ice. It took him 15 minutes for them to get him out of the water, which time he was not breathing, and then they rushed him to the hospital, and for over 55 minutes, they tried to do all sort of life-saving aspects on him, and unfortunately, nothing worked, until his mother ran into the emergency room, and by then, all the doctors had pronounced him dead, and her immediate response was to put her hands on him and start praying for him, and miraculously, he started to breathe, and he had a heartbeat, and he ended up fully recovering and released from the hospital 2 weeks later. And I can't imagine as a parent what that must have been like, and I can't imagine how I would respond if I had to rush into a hospital and find my child that way. Maybe I would have freaked out and been screaming and yelling at the doctors or making sure that they were doing everything that they could possibly do to save my child. Maybe I would just given up and started crying and weeping, or maybe I would have prayed like John Smith's mother did, but that's what she ended up doing. And maybe you aren't super spiritual, but she ended up doing that, and the results were amazing. And there's no rational description for this other than it was a miracle with it. Some of the greatest miracles have shown up in the most overwhelming situations. Miraculous recoveries of kids, miraculously healings, miraculously comebacks of different things. And if those you don't know, this whole story is a real life story, and now John travels the country and tells his story, but they actually made a movie of it not too long ago called Breakthrough. And if you haven't had a chance to see it, I definitely recommend that you do. As a person who grew up watching Christian movies, I can actually say it's probably a miracle that you could actually have a Christian movie that has real actors that can actually act in it and is like professionally edited. For those of you that grew up in Christianity in the 90s and the 2000s, you kind of will understand me. So that's probably a miracle in itself, but I do think it's worthwhile for you to look at it. So maybe your situation, as we kind of drive into this, we're going to be looking further at miracles. So how do you tend to react when you feel overwhelmed? That's kind of one of the fundamental questions we're going to look at today. And we're going to look at the life of Jesus and one of the miracles that he did. There's 37 of them recorded in the New Testament, and this particular one is of interest and of note. So those of you that have your Bibles, please turn with me to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 36. So in this case, we're actually seeing a depiction or scripture from Mark, who's telling a story that he heard from, most likely from Peter and some of the other disciples. They're in a boat, and they're traveling across the Sea of Galilee to a meeting that Jesus had set up the next day. So just enter with me as we start the scripture. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowds behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came upon them, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So first, let's put this in perspective. I luckily had the ability to visit Israel in the past. I actually had to go there for work, and then the company that we were visiting ended up hiring a tour guide. So we were able to, me and the coworker that I was with, got to go to a personal guarded tour for like 2.5 days. And I actually got it to go up to the Sea of Galilee, and it was very fascinating with it. So you have basically desert or relatively arid things, and all of a sudden there's this long slope down to the water. And the Sea of Galilee, it's a pretty big lake. It's about three times the size of Lake Anna. It's about 6 miles long to can be up to 8 miles wide with it, but it's 700 feet below sea level, and it basically is a big trough, and there's slowly gradual mountains, in some cases steeper mountains, so they go up to around 9,200 feet. And what happens is just like what normally does in other things, the water, the cold air, the humid air comes down, and then you can get some pretty severe storms. I actually ended up having lunch on the Sea of Galilee in a place called Tiberias, and I noticed when you were there, they actually had signs out front that said that the cars shouldn't park there in the event of storms. And so these storms can actually get, even though our normal lake, you wouldn't consider it to be active, it actually behaves more similar to an ocean, whereby they actually had a sign there saying that the water could get up to 10 feet high, and the restaurant that I was at was actually built up on stilts because of that. So these storms were severe, but even though some of the disciples were fishermen, this one seemed to be especially severe with it. So continuing the story, looking at it, Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" So here you have this storm that's going on, violently going on outside, and where do you see Jesus? Jesus is asleep. Now, obviously, he's human and part God, so he didn't fully need to sleep, but he was sleeping. He chose to sleep, and there's a good part of this that applies to the story. But he had a long day. He had been ministering, and they were going on, so he decided to take it with him. And he purposely did it because he brought a cushion for him. So I don't, if anyone shows up to my sermon that I give and people show up with some sort of cushion or a neck pillow, I need to be worried about how well I can do it during preaching, because you pretty much have already written me off. Thankfully, I don't see anyone today that's doing that. If they did, that would happen. But Jesus was purposely sleeping, and he had planned to sleep, and he did sleep. And you compare that with the disciples who are now sitting there, and they're scared, and they ended up waking up Jesus with them. And the interesting thing is, could be like their response is, instead of saying, "Jesus, please get up," he's like, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" So they're basically saying, like, "Why are you allowing this to happen to us?" And it's interesting to see Jesus' response. So continuing in Mark verse 39, says that he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." So rebuking is something that you do to someone or underneath you, where you have some sort of position of authority over it, like something you do to a child, like you know you aren't allowed to do that. Jesus approached the wind and nature like they were his children, and they immediately obeyed him with it. From just a few words in his mouth, everything changed. The words that he used was "be still." In Greek, what that we call that verb, a verb of continuing action. So what it meant is that not only was he saying to be, the word meant not only to be quiet, it meant to be quiet and stay quiet. In other words, to continue for a long period of time. And the storm, as we see later on, the response was, then the wind died down and it was completely calm. Not only the wind, but the waves that are associated with that. So if any of you have been out, like especially on a lake on a busy weekend, you see like all these waves and stuff that occurred. So just because of the storm stop, normally what would happen is it would take a long time period for those waves to propagate. As a geeky engineer, I understand kind of the ways, and there's equations for all that sort of stuff. But what it said is that immediately stopped. So there was some supernatural ability beyond what normally would be dissipated as part of that, which is part of the miracle that occurred in that, which also speaks to the magnitude of Jesus' power in here. So next, let's follow it and notice what happened. Jesus turned to the disciples and says, "Why are you so afraid?" And this is where it kind of gets interesting. So it's a natural response for the disciples to be, they were scared, right? So it's a natural human response that they thought they were going to die and be able to do that. But the problem is they also didn't consider the fact that Jesus was in the boat with them, and Jesus said that, "Hey, we're going over here," and they didn't have confidence that they were going to go over there. So the immediacy of the storm overtook their belief in Jesus, and so he was about to scold them and teach them a lesson as part of this. So as he's always promised us that he's going to be with us and nothing ever occurs without his knowledge, the disciples had actually been with him and seen him. So these are the people that were with him the most time and spent the most time with him in their presence. So they were the ones that saw him do all these miraculous healings and other things like that. And look how they responded. They basically kind of failed the test with it. And then Jesus continues on and says, "Do you still have no faith?" And the response is, "They were terrified with great fear and asked each other, 'Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him.'" So you see this now is a response of how the disciples were responding to it. So imagine yourself, put yourself into this situation. You're fearful for your life. All of a sudden, Jesus says this. Everything goes completely quiet. You're sitting there in awe and basically be like, "I can't believe what happened," right, with them. And Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. Jesus was always two or three steps ahead of everyone with them. But their response was fear, great fear. So the reality of the power of Jesus and of God was in them, and they were acting in some sort of amazement. They were shocked at what they saw. We have to consider some of the aspects of Jewish law and Jewish beliefs at that time period, which is important to know. So Jews believed that no one could command the weather but God. And in fact, in some of the rabbinic literature, so in the book of 2 Maccabees, which we don't have in our Bibles, but is in Catholic Bibles, for example, someone who claims to be in control of the weather was mentioned in there, and they were charged with being, as a prophet, with giving blasphemy. So in other words, the Jews believed that no one had the ability to do that. They believed that people could heal, but they had no one that controlled the weather. And so that's part of the reason why they were so shocked. They had not seen this been done before. And so they were just within awe. And plus, they just went from probably having a general adrenaline rush because they were scared about the life, and then from there going on top of this. And if you actually take this section, the story in Mark, and combine it with the two other previous stories on there, there's a series of a bunch of amazing things that Jesus just did as part of this context. So you have the story of Jesus healing disease and raising the dead. You have a story of one which Jesus commands demons and they obey him. You have another one where Jesus commands the weather, which is occurring here. And then Mark's point is, whether it's demons, disease, death, or weather, they all obey Jesus. And so why shouldn't you? So what should we take away, or what's the significance of this passage? Just like a parable or things that are sometimes told, there's a lot of times there's multiple meanings for this, and there's a lot of application of how we apply this to our lives. So the first thing we should realize is realizing how powerful Jesus is, and that if he's in the boat with you, you shouldn't be worried about anything else. In this story, Jesus rebuked the wind and it listened to him. But at the same time period, it's legitimate for us to have fear, and fear is a natural thing that can occur. We're created to be fearful with it. What we shouldn't do is allow that fear to control us. It's allowed to be fearful. It's bad for when that fear can be all-encompassing and is controlling us. And that's what one of Jesus' points for this. Sometimes in our lives, we have certain things that we have irrational fears about. For example, my dad has a fear of spiders, and he has some good reasons for it, but my dad is crazy when it comes to spiders. I remember one time we were on an interstate, and there happened to be a spider hanging for dear life on the other side of the windshield. So it was no way going to get into the car. It was no way in any sort of danger to us. My dad pulls off the side of the road and destroys the spider. Pretty much if there's a spider anywhere in a house, my dad destroys it. He does have a good reason for it. He did get bit by a poisonous spider, but regardless, there's some irrational behavior when it comes to it. Unfortunately, my daughter, I think, has kind of fallen into the same thing. Whenever there's a spider anywhere in the house, if it's like 10 feet up on a ceiling, no danger to anyone, she's like spider and can't leave until it is destroyed or taken away from us. So we do have these things where there's irrational feels, where things aren't a threat to us, but they give a response for us. And in the same way, what Jesus is saying to them is you shouldn't have irrational fear when it comes to anything here on this earth. When you have Jesus in your life, all fears become irrational. You have someone in the boat with you that literally is in control of everything and knows everything that's going on. And so if you put your trust in him, your response should be different. Because they didn't understand the power of Jesus, speaking of the disciples, over the storm. They feared the storm. But had they feared Jesus and understood his power, they would not have been afraid of the storm. So another example of this is, if you're familiar with the movie Jurassic Park, I kind of like it, even though it's not fully true, but from the standpoint of the scene where there's three raptors and they're chasing out, and they've some sort of interesting ability to telepathic amongst themselves or send different message to them, but they've been chasing the people, and all of a sudden they got them cornered, and it looks like they're in deep trouble. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere comes this T-Rex, and it ends up eating all three of them with them. So the problem is the people didn't see the T-Rex because they were so concerned about the raptors right in front of them, but yet the T-Rex, they should have been fearing the T-Rex and be in awe of the T-Rex, because T-Rex in this case was the alpha predator, and in no time ended up handling them. Jesus, in this case, is the analogist of the T-Rex, the person that can come in and solve all this. And if Jesus is on your side, why should you be fearful of that? And Jesus is the true T-Rex. And Paul says this in Romans, is, if God is for me, who should be against me? And what can come against me? And many times we don't always consider that in that story, but yet it's very true and should be applied to our own lives. And in many cases, we do have storms brewing around us, and it seems like Jesus is sleeping. I think we've all probably felt that sometime in our life, is that we've been in some sort of circumstance over, and it can be overwhelming, and the water seems to be filling up our boat, and you feel like you're being drowned. It can be a variety of things. It can be bills. It could be problems with your marriage. It could be issues raising your kids. It could be issues at work. It could be some sort of sickness, or just everything loading up all at once and just feeling overwhelmed. And you ask, like, how am I going to make it? And you look at Jesus and say, do you even care? And how are you supposed to take things? Aren't you supposed to take care of me? So your normal reaction of that is, it's okay to have feelings of being overwhelmed. What is not okay, again, is allowing those feelings to overtake you with it. And third, when you feel like you're drowning, it's okay to wake up Jesus. Just like the disciples woke him up and asked for help, that was okay. What he was upset of is not because they woke him up, it was their lack of faith and their lack of trust in Jesus in order to bring the situation under control. So you might ask, well, if Jesus loves us, another question that comes up is, if Jesus loves us, why doesn't he keep me away from the storm? That's a great question. Why does God allow bad things to happen, is another way of kind of looking at it. If you look again, this story, it was Jesus' idea to cross the sea. He was trying to go from to be able to do his ministry. So why did he knowingly send them into the storm when he knew the storm was going to come? So you, maybe some of you have heard stories of someone overcoming cancer, and you wonder, why did they have to have cancer in the first place? Well, here's an important point. There's something more important than God keeping you from all the storms, and that is God teaching you his faithfulness in the storm. You see, there's certain things about God that you can only learn when you are in a storm. So God sends you into storms because it is his laboratory for which he can develop and teach you about himself. Everyone wants to see miracles in their lives. The ironic thing is, no one wants to be in a position where they're needed. And that's exactly what God does in these situations. God puts us into a place where his sustaining power can be shown to us, which we would never be able to experience if we weren't in the situation in the first place. If you study the New Testament and you look at the miracles that are occurring and the ones that we're tooling, every single miracle in the Bible started with a problem, which is good news for many of us that are facing problems right now. Now, if you're someone that says, I have zero problems, if you want, you can come forward and we'll pray for you to have problems. I bet you no one's ever preached that to you in the past. But if you wanted to see God's thing, that's one way you can preach. If you don't think you have problems, God can gladly show you through other means with that. Or you could just wait and it'll pretty much happen. When our lives, when the storms come, the situation a lot of becomes is that storm becomes overwhelming, and that becomes our sole focus. And that's exactly one of the things that Jesus tries to point out about this. Another one of the reactions might be, Jesus, when we're in these situations, is that we feel that Jesus doesn't understand us, or maybe he doesn't care, or maybe we just feel that he's not paying attention to us. And that's a great question. And that reminds us of another incident in the Bible with a lot of synergy. So remember last time I talked about is that there's these amazing stories in the Bible where there's two separate situations that occurred hundreds of years apart with different authors, and there's this continuity with it. And here's another example of that. This is the story of Jonah. So take the story of this, what we're talking about today in Mark, and the story of Jonah. So both Jesus and Jonah were prophets heading to serve Gentiles. The Sea of Galilee was obviously a body of water. And in this case, what Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, but he didn't want to do that. Both Jesus and Jonah were sleeping through the storm. They were both woken up by scared sailors who asked, "Don't you care?" And then what happened, and the Mark says that the wind ceased and there was a great calm. That's the exact same phrase that we see in Jonah when Jonah was thrown into the sea. Now, there are some differences between the two. Jonah was thrown into the sea where he was calmed by the storm, versus Jesus calmed the storm just by saying it, and he didn't need to go into water and to do so. And there's additional symbology with all of this. So if you go to Revelation and you study the Revelation or study throughout the Bible, you see when evil arises, it comes out of the sea. So again, I like lakes, not oceans, so there's some good correlation with that. But in the new heaven, Revelation actually says that there will be no more sea. That doesn't mean that there's no beaches in heaven, but that there will be no more evil associated with that. At the cross, Jesus would plunge himself into the sea of God's wrath, where he'd be swallowed up within death for, what, 3 days? Guess how long Jonah was in the whale? 3 days. So there's this inherent correlation that you can't deny from that. And one of the challenges that we face with this, and what one of the things that this story teaches us, is there's two types of responses that are both important that play on each other. There should be a cognitive response and an emotional response to what Jesus has done for us. Sometimes we're better at cognitive responses than we are emotional responses. Sometimes we're more emotionally responding than cognitive, but it's the combination of both of those that are that are really a part of this response. It's how Jesus would want us to respond, and it's also part of this story. So the emotional response was fear, seeing what God had done, countered with almost a dumbfoundedness of watching this miracle occur with it. The cognitive response was what was recognizing that Jesus was on that boat, and he told them that they were going to go and get to the place that they were going to, so they didn't have to struggle with it. And that's one of the challenges that we face in our lives, is that sometimes we are too cold or too emotional in our responses of it. It's a combination of both. And there is this throughout the Bible, there's this continuity for it. And you see it even sometimes in our political discussions we have with things where some people are like, well, Jesus is all about love and caring of people and he meets people where they're at. Yes, there's also a part of Jesus that was very black and white, where there's right and wrong, and he's very clear about that. So his love didn't overshadow or go in context of the emotion of the logical response on things. So commandments didn't get counteracted by love. And sometimes we mix all of those things based upon our human intellect and what we want things to do, and that's exactly wrong with this. So what do we do with this story? Really, there's three kinds of applications or three people to kind of talk to with that. So the first of us, if for those of you that don't know Jesus, you need to receive Jesus, and we'd love, if you aren't familiar with Jesus and what his teachings, we'd love to talk to you further about that. The other ones are maybe you're responding to God because you're mad, you're in some sort of situation, you're angry at the situation that you're in. Understand that God is trying to teach you a lesson through this, and he's willing to work through you, but you have to reach out to him in order to do that. There's other of us that are in the emotional part of a response, and we have this anger and stuff like that, but we aren't paying attention to the truths that God teaches us. And then there's others of us that are doing, or maybe not having an emotional enough response of it. So we're just looking at the ins and outs, but we aren't understanding the fear and the love and the principles of how God is here and loves us and wants to be with us. So in light of those things, if you are overwhelmed, we need to be taking the principles of what we learned today and applying it to the situation. You need to be giving it to Jesus. You need to be recognizing his truth. And you also need to recognize the power that he has in order to solve this. So nothing has occurred without his knowledge, and he is in control of the situation. He may not tell you that it's going to solve the problem and he immediately responds to it. There may not be a miracle, but there will be sufficient power where he allows you to say, be still and continue through it, and I will work with you to get through that situation. That doesn't guarantee that a miracle would occur. It just guarantees that God will be with you throughout, and he knows what has happened, and it's part of his plan. And those are important things to consider as we finish. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for you and for what you do for us, Lord. I just thank you of this great example that we have from your scripture of just your amazing power over creation. I can't fathom just having that ability and actually being and seeing that firsthand what you can do. But yet I know that there are times where you show yourself here on this earth to us, Lord. And I don't know of any of the situations that people are facing, but I just pray that whoever we're going through, that we would just apply these principles to our lives, Lord, and understand that you are in control, that you do have a plan and you do have a purpose, and that we in turn should respond with our both a cognitive and emotional response to those teachings that you have with them. We love you and we thank you so much for what you do for us. In your name, amen.